As you can see from the service sheets, the reading is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23, which is on page 978 in the church Bibles. Page 978. Matthew 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but when the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown.
Andy, thank you very much indeed. Please keep that open. We'll be looking at it now. And as we do look at it, let me pray. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, this is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Father, we come before you and acknowledge that as we consider the words of Christ this morning, of ourselves we'll see nothing except by your Spirit. So we pray for his work. As I speak, Lord, would he speak, Lord, as we listen, would he be working in our hearts to have soft, open hearts, to accept what you say. Please help us to listen well now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just for Easter, I enjoyed a wonderful family holiday down in the Algarve with extended family in southern Portugal. And one of the joys of holidaying in the Algarve is the opportunity to play some golf. The Algarve has some of the best golf courses in the world. And I was privileged to play actually not once but three times in the Algarve. And after the first couple of rounds of golf, things were going very well. I was playing well. I was playing under my handicap. I was in good form. And I was really excited about the last round we're going to play. We're going to play on a course called San Lorenzo, which is up there with the best of the best. It's a wonderful course. Some of the holes sweep round past the Atlantic Ocean. Others cross lakes. It's perfectly manicured. It cuts through some of an area of outstanding natural beauty. To say the least, I was totally up for it. This was going to be a day, I thought, I'm going to hit the golfing heights. My expectations were going through the roof. Naturally, they came crashing down. It was a shocker. Things went pear-shaped from the word go. The toys came out of the pram. I was grumpy. I was cross. My dad even said at one point, if Tommy had done that, what would you say to him? And you know things are bad at that point. It wasn't pretty. I didn't enjoy it at all. Why? Because my expectations were way too high. I'd set them so high, I couldn't possibly live up to them. Now, having the right expectations when it comes to all of our life is crucial, isn't it? Because more often than not, much of our discontent, much of our disappointment comes from the fact that we set our expectations in the wrong place. And we end up with unfulfilled expectations. And it's the same in the Christian life as in all of life. So often we find ourselves disillusioned or disappointed or downcast in our faith because we're expecting something from God that he hasn't promised. We're expecting something that may never happen. Now, I find that particularly true, this whole idea of unfulfilled expectations, what our expectations should be, as I look at the state of the church today. Why are there so few people in the church this morning in our country? A survey a few years ago in 2007 by Tear Fund revealed that only 15% of our population attend church at once a month. Another report said that 50% of 18 to 30-year-olds have never set foot in a church building apart from for a baptism or a wedding. 50%. Another report concluded that if current trends continued, then the church in this country is one generation away from extinction. I don't know what you do with those sort of statistics, but I find them difficult to comprehend, particularly because I'm convinced that the Christian message is the best news in the world. And it's not only the best news in the world, it's the most powerful news in the world, a life-changing message of life in Jesus Christ, of relationship with God. As Paul writes in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. I believe that with all my heart. And yet, what do I do with those sort of statistics? As I look around the country and consider the fact that there's so many people who do not care, are not at all interested in Jesus Christ, what do I do? How can this be? What's going on? Well, wonderfully, Matthew 13 is a great part of the Bible to look at if those kind of questions are going through your mind as well. These kind of questions that were live questions even in Jesus' time, as he went about his ministry. You see, in the chapters leading up to Matthew 13, we find that there's an increasing amount of conflict and disagreement about who Jesus is. Misunderstanding amongst the crowds. Even John the Baptist, we read, seems to be having his doubts. For sure, as we read our passage, we see there's large crowds following Jesus, gathering around him. But it's not quite working out the way you might expect it to work out when the Son of God walks onto his creation. It's not going quite as you would expect. And the teaching of this chapter, a chapter full of parables, is included here to help us understand what's going on when so many people don't seem to get who Jesus is. Helps us understand what's going on both in Jesus' time and, crucially too, today, in our time. It helps us get our expectations in the right place. As we think about these questions, we've got three different things we can expect from this passage, as we think about the establishment of God's kingdom, as we think about how and why people believe in Jesus Christ. First of all, first big thing to expect, we're to expect a mixed response. We're to expect a mixed response because God's word divides. Because God's word divides. We get this big idea, both in the parable of the sower, itself, and also in the fact that the parable of the sower is a parable in the first place. So I'm going to think about that first. We're going to deal with the nature of parables, what parables were all about, and then we'll look at the parable of the sower to see how it's the case. So look at verse 10. Verse 10, the disciples ask a really, really important question. Verse 10. They came to Jesus and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables? Why do you speak to the people in parables?" Now, what answer would you expect Jesus to give at this point? Well, you might say, "I think stories help people understand things better." Or, I like people to use their imaginations and get things vividly in their heads. Well, the parables are an excellent educational tool, aren't they? To make things more interesting and more accessible for people. Or he might come out with the old Sunday school answer. Well, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Those sort of things. You might expect Jesus to be saying that sort of thing. But he doesn't give any of those answers, does he? He basically says the parables are a double-edged sword. A dangerous double-edged sword. The parables, he says, weren't designed to make things clearer. In many ways, they were meant to be mysterious and intriguing, and they're designed to divide people up, to sort people out into two categories. Take the parable of the sower as an example. We're kind of in an artificial situation here this morning, aren't we? Because we've had the whole story, and we've also read the explanation of the sower as well. But try and put yourself in the shoes of those guys originally listening to the parable. All you had were verses 3 to 9. What would you make of it? You get a nice story about a farmer who sows some seed on different types of ground, and some of the seed grows and some of the seed doesn't. What do you do with that? Any clues? What it's meant to mean? It's not at all obvious, is it? Just having the story on its own, what Jesus is talking about. And it was meant to be that way. The parables functioned almost like riddles. And they divided people into those who heard, and all they heard was a nice story, and did nothing with the nice story, and those who heard and wanted to know what the riddle was all about. Those like the disciples who come to Jesus and ask what's going on. Those who wanted an explanation. Those, Jesus said, in whom God is at work. Look at verse 11. This is Jesus' explanation. "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." The disciples, Jesus says, who have come to him for answers, only do so because they've been given a gift by God in the first place. Even the willingness to come is a gift of God. They've been given the gift of the secret of the kingdom of God. And so if you're here this morning as a believer, as a Christian, if you're a disciple, then let that truth humble you as you consider it. The only reason you're a disciple of Jesus Christ is because he's given you a gift. God has given you the gift of the secret of the kingdom of God. The only reason you're a Christian is because of the sovereign work of the God who's made you, works in your heart to consider that the message of Jesus is more than just a nice story that we hear about at Christmas and at Easter. To see Jesus for who he really is, God's Son. To hear the Christian message for what it really is, words of eternal life. We would not believe these things if it was not for the sovereign work of God in our hearts, giving us this gift. Verse 16. "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." You're blessed. Do you count yourself blessed in your heart now? Thank God for allowing you to see Christ for who he really is. It divides, on one hand, the disciples. On the other hand, we get the crowds. The crowds who are entertained and intrigued, perhaps engaged by the parables, but all they see and hear is a nice story and walk away none the wiser. They don't really see and hear at all. Verses 12 and 13. So verse 13, "This is why I speak in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear." Now, as we read this is pretty rock hard teaching from Jesus we're reading at the moment. He's saying that parables actually serve as judgment on people. The parables expose people's hearts and then confirm people in their position. The crowds hear Jesus teach, they see him speak, but they don't really see and hear what's going on at all. And Jesus says this is fulfillment of what's been happening all the way through history with God's people. He uses Isaiah in the next few verses, from verse 14, to explain that it happened then, it's happening in Jesus' time, it's going to happen today. Verse 14. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, I would heal them. And they're pretty disturbing verses, aren't they? That Jesus is saying. The parables function to confirm people in their position. They tell us these parables aren't delightful. They're dangerous. They expose the callousness of our hearts, of the human heart. And because of the mysterious nature of them, they leave people in that position, confirm people in that position. And what's true of the parables then specifically is true today generally as God's word goes out. Listening to this sermon this morning is dangerous for you. There should be a big warning sign above my head as I preach. Because God's word divides. It's a double-edged sword. As you listen, some of you will be graciously worked in by God the Holy Spirit so that you do love and delight in God more because of what you're hearing. But some of you will be none the wiser. You'll hear, but not really hear. You might walk away thinking it was nice to be here. You might think the music was pretty good. You might enjoy the story about the golf. You might have had a nice chat with some people. You walk away thinking it was nice to be here. But you'll be none the wiser spiritually from being here. Because God's word divides people. And Jesus tells me, even this morning, as I'm preaching, I would expect a mixed response as I speak. And the parable of the sower illustrates it, doesn't it? The parable of the sower is an illustration of the point Jesus is making. So the seed is thrown onto four different types of soil. There's the path, there's the rocky ground, there's the thorny ground, and there's the good ground. And because of those different soils, there's a mixed response. In three of the cases, the seed does not bear any fruit at all. It doesn't grow and produce a crop. And in verses 19 to 20, Jesus explains how the seed is the word of God that, as it goes out and is preached. And the different types of soil represent the different types of responses to God's word. Now we'll look at the detail in a bit more, but the headline's pretty clear. As God's word is scattered out, we're to expect a mixed response. Not everyone will accept it. Jesus said it will be like this. So as we look at the country, as we consider those statistics I mentioned earlier, we're not to have a kind of spiritual equivalent to my golfing meltdown in Portugal. We're not to kind of go, oh, despair. No, Jesus said it would be like this. We're to expect it, have realistic expectations and put things in the right place. Now, we need to be very careful as we do that, though. I don't think we're meant to push this parable so hard. We end up doing the maths and say, ooh, 3/4 of the soil didn't bear fruit, 1/4 did. So there's going to be loads more unbelievers. You know, we're not meant to do that. But we're just meant to get our expectations set in the right place that God's word divides people. We're to be realistic. We're to be realistic, but we're not to lose heart. Which is brings me to our second expectation this morning. Second expectation, we're to expect a certain harvest. We're to expect a certain harvest because God's word works. God's word works. Let's go back to the parable and look at it again. And let's start at the end, actually. Let's start at verse 8 with the good soil. Some seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And in verse 23, we get the explanation. The one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So when we kind of confront that mixed response, when we find people rejecting the message, we're not to lose heart because God has promised there will be a certain harvest. Now, the harvest in verse 23 looks pretty impressive, doesn't it? 60, 100 times what was sown. But again, we're not meant to do the maths. What we're meant to be doing is being confident, growing in our confidence and trust in the Lord. Thankfulness even, as we look and remember that God's word works, we are to expect a certain harvest. I love the quote from Martin Luther as he reflects on the Reformation and his part in that. And he said this: I just preached the word. And then Philip Melanchthon and I sat back and drank our Wittenberg beer. I love that. I just preached the word and sat back and drank our beer. Because it's God's word that works. There's a man confident that God's word works and having witnessed it at work. And it's been a wonderful privilege this last years of being here at St. Ebbs to see that it's true. To see Jesus' words are true. Now, we've not had a revival or a reformation like that of Luther, but we've seen people come to know Jesus Christ as God's word has gone out. Whether it's here on a Sunday as we preach it, whether it's at Costa Coffee on a Monday or Explore on a Tuesday, in each of those situations, we just scatter the seed of God's word and see what happens. And wonderfully, it looks like some seed falls on good soil. One of the highlights of Trinity Term for me is the baptisms we have in the river later on in the term. And this last couple of years, it's been a delight to baptize 10, 15 people at a time in whom God's word has taken root, it seems. And there seems to be good soil in their hearts, and they seem to be growing. It reminds me that we can expect a certain harvest as we take out God's word because it works. Notice, though, that as we do that, it's the word, it's the seed that is where the growth comes from. It's the seed that produces the growth. There's no such thing about as evangelism without words. We can be kind, we can fix people's bikes, we can hand out free water outside nightclubs, we can be countercultural, we can be full of integrity in our workplace. But that's not sowing the seed. It might help the seed find a good soil. It might make people want to hear the good news of the gospel. But it's not the same as sowing seed. It's not evangelism. So, as I ask myself, can I ask you, are you sowing? Are you sowing seed? I want to ask you, are you being a kind person? Are you being a countercultural person? Are you being a godly Christian? But I'm also going to ask you, are you sowing? Are you sowing seed? Each of us has a mission field. What's your mission field? Who are the people you're looking to sow the seed to? Who are the people you want to hear the word of God? How are you going to go about getting them to hear it? Can you make the most of the jazz night or the sports dinner? Can you invite people along to life on a Monday night? Can you ask someone to read the Bible with you one-to-one? Can you give them a book to read? Can you give them a CD to listen to? Can you bring them to church on a Sunday? Are you sowing? Are you sowing? Because as you sow, you can be confident. You can expect results. Because God's word works. Robert Murray McShane was a Scottish pastor. He said these memorable words: an inch of time remains, and then the eternal ages roll on forever. But it's an inch, however, upon which we can take our stand and preach the way of salvation to a perishing world. Will you take your stand and scatter the seed of God's word? It's worth it. Because we expect not just a mixed response, but a certain harvest. God's word works. That's the second expectation we can have. Final expectation. We should expect a personal challenge. We're to expect a personal challenge. God's word must be heard. It must be heard. As we finish, let's look at some of the detail in the parable. Because actually, as we think about this parable, the parable of the sower isn't necessarily primarily about us looking out there and saying, what's happening in the world? But actually looking in here and saying, what's happening in my heart? What am I doing with God's word? It's a challenge for us to respond personally here. Verse 9, Jesus says it himself as he finishes this parable. He says, he who has ears, let him hear. Same idea in verse 18. As he explains the parable, he says, listen. Listen carefully. So if you're dozing off because it's May Day and you've been up since 4, wake up now and listen carefully. This is the bit where it's a personal challenge coming into your heart. As we look at these different types of soil in the story, we're meant to ask ourselves, what kind of soil am I? Where do I fit into this story? Are you the path? Are you the path? Look at verse 19. Jesus explains it. When anyone hears the message of the kingdom, about the kingdom, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Are you the path? This is the response of the Pharisees and religious leaders of Jesus' day who just didn't want to know. They wouldn't even begin to accept or think about the possibility that Christ might be Christ. They just wrote him off. They heard him and they just dismissed it out of hand, without a thought. Is that you? Is that you this morning? Have you been dragged along to church this morning by a friend? And you've already made your mind up about Jesus. There's nothing you're going to hear that's going to convince you. You just don't want to know. You dismiss that out of hand. In fact, you're probably counting the bricks behind me as I speak. Is that you? Well, can I ask you to think about your dismissal of Jesus Christ, about your rejection? Why do you reject Jesus Christ? Why? Well, you might say, well, I don't believe what the Bible says about him. Why? Why do you reject the Bible? What? Well, I don't get the idea of him being God's son. It's a bit weird, isn't it? It's odd. You know, I don't get what the fuss is about. Why? Do you have reasons for why you think that? And what do you think about him? If you don't think it's what the Bible says, what do you think about Jesus Christ? Have you ever stopped to think about what you think about Jesus Christ? And you have reasons for what you think about Jesus Christ. Good man. Well, why do you think he's a good man? Good teacher. Why do you think he's a good teacher? Can I challenge you to listen and not just to dismiss it out of hand? Don't just write him off. Because the chilling spiritual reality is that as you do that, behind an unthinking dismissal lies the evil one, Jesus says in verse 19, the devil, who's at work to snatch the seed away from you before it has a chance to take root. So listen carefully and do not let him snatch it away. Are you the path? Are you the rocky ground? Are you the rocky ground in verse 20? The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes from the word, because of the word, he quickly falls away. This is the response of the crowds, generally speaking, in Jesus' day. They gathered, they flocked to Jesus, they loved it, they seemed very keen and up for it. They loved the stories, they loved seeing the miracles. They seemed to be really keen followers of Jesus Christ. But the sad fact is, as the going got tough, as Jesus is arrested, they fall away. In fact, they turn and shout, "Crucify him." Enthusiasm that's short-lived. I said earlier that the river baptisms are one of the highlights of my year, and they are. But as actually I look back at the last couple of years, I can think of one or two people who were baptized who are no longer here at church. I don't know where they are. I don't know where they are Christian-wise. Seems like they've given up. And whilst it breaks my heart to see that happen, it doesn't wreck my faith, because Jesus said it would happen. Now, in these cases, I don't know why it happened, but often people have an early enthusiasm for the Christian faith and don't last because their expectations are in the wrong place. The Christian life is often a tough life, and there will be difficulties. There's a cost to following Jesus Christ. People may think it's a bit odd that you do that. You may lose friends. Your family even may turn on you. In many parts of the world, you risk losing your life if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you don't expect that, if there aren't deep roots of faith going down in your heart, when the first sign of trouble comes, you will fall away. Is that you? Do you have those deep roots? Are you stony ground? Graham Daniels is a chap who runs Christians in Sport, and he often tells a story about how he came to faith. And there's a guy who was instrumental in coming to faith called Gwion Jenkins. A Welsh guy, Graham's Welsh, Gwion's obviously Welsh. Gwion used to be very faithful as a teenager, telling Graham about Jesus. Graham didn't want to know anything about it, but Gwion used to write letters to Graham, used to pray for Graham. And it wasn't until several years later down the right line that after all this, that Dano became a Christian. Now, he thought Gwion would have been delighted to hear that he'd become a Christian. So he goes and finds Gwion and says, "I've become a Christian." Gwion just says, good. "Will you be this keen in 10 years' time?" Had to burst the bubble of a new convert, you know. But he was right, wasn't he? Initial enthusiasm is wonderful, but it's only wonderful if it lasts. Will you be this keen in 10 years' time? Will you be this keen in 20 years' time, 30 years' time? Will you still be keen for Jesus Christ? Will you have deep roots going into your heart? Are you the stony ground? Or are you the thorny ground? Thorny ground in verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Perhaps in chapter 19, the rich young ruler is an example of that. One who runs to Jesus, keen, enthusiastic, showing great promise. But Jesus exposed how he loves money, how he's been choked by it, and he goes away. Someone once said that the love of money is like having a silk cord around your neck. It feels so nice until you find you're being choked and strangled by it, and it's too late. You see, the scary thing about the thorny ground is that the choking is very subtle, and it might take a long period of time for it to take place. The weeds might feel very soft and insignificant at first until they grow up and take over the plant and kill it. So what about the garden of your heart? How are the weeds in your heart? Are there things taking over and choking your love for Jesus Christ? Do you need to do some spiritual weeding this morning as we look at the word together? Now, there could be all sorts of things that might be weeds in your life. Busyness, I think, for Oxford people could be a great big weed. We just get so busy doing so much that the faith in our faith in Christ is choked and doesn't have a chance to grow. It might be work. If you're a finalist this year, this term, how are the next few weeks going to be as you look after your soul? Will the pressure of exams looming, or the pressure of people working ridiculously around you, will that clutter you? Will it choke you? Will it cause you to neglect your love for Christ? Or will you keep gardening and keep nurturing your faith this next few weeks and not allow that choking to take place? Now, there could be so much more we could think about. Why don't you talk about it over lunch? What sort of things might choke your love for Jesus Christ? What weeds might you need to pull out? Talk to each other about that. But we need to close. As we think about this parable, it's meant to make us ask, what soil is my heart? Now, these characteristics of the path, the rocky ground, the thorny ground, they're dangerous characteristics, brothers and sisters. As we come to God's word, we must expect a personal challenge. God's word must be heard in our lives. Will you listen today? And as you listen, will you pray for the spiritual understanding and ask for God to give you the spiritual growth? I'm praying desperately you will do that. Sadly, I know some won't. To expect a mixed response because God's word divides. But I'm hopeful that some will, because I'm to expect a certain harvest because God's word works. But in order for that to happen, we all need to face up to the personal challenge. God's word must be heard. He who has ears, she who has ears, let them hear. Let me pray. Father, the secret of the kingdom, Jesus tells us, is a gift from you. And so we ask you graciously this morning, Father, to give that gift to us all. Please, Lord, as we hear your word, would it remain in us? Would it not be snatched away or choked or not take deep root in us? Lord, please, Father God, by your Spirit, would these words be embedded in our lives, and would they bear fruit into eternity, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.